Greetings to you from Bethany United Church of Christ here in beautiful Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and welcome to this virtual service. It continues to be good that spring is here in the midst of this very challenging time. God gives you and me wondrous gifts in creation that feed our spirits and give us hope. As you and I know, states are beginning to open up as we continue to practice guidelines of the CDC and governing officials. Consistory is in conversation about when to reopen Bethany for Sunday worship. The Pentecostal Conference has provided for us and for all of its churches guidelines for that to happen. We will get this information to you as congregation, we promise, as well as the protocol for our regathering. Bethany is scheduled to serve as a polling place for the primary election day of Tuesday, June 2nd. We hope to have a baked goods sale as well as a takeout only soup sale. If you are willing to bake or donate homemade soup, please call the church office when you can so that your name can be added to the list. But we also must have volunteers to take time to serve from the kitchen. That schedule will also be in the office for you to choose a time when you call. So help us out with that, and we hope that it happens. Of course, it's day by day, right? In our lives. I want to thank the Bethany team of 12 folks that reported last Monday afternoon to help clean out Bethany Church. We all had masks and we practiced very seriously social distancing. This will happen again on Monday, May 18 at 1 p.m. I want to say congratulations and God's blessings on behalf of Bethany Church to Ted and Marion Hendricks, who will be celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary on May 21st. May 21st, their 65th wedding anniversary. That's great. Also, I wanted to give you an update on Bob Botter. I spoke with him today. And he's his cheery self, and he's doing very well. I think I had announced last week that he had a mild case of the COVID-19 virus, but he is recovering from that and doing very well, and looking ahead and forward to his 92nd birthday, which is May 20th. So Bob Botter is 92 on May 20th. Many thanks, of course, to our worship team, and now, my friends, let us worship God with the prelude. Our helper, guide, and friend. Let us worship God. We sing now, Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. Let us sing together.
Truly, God has listened.
He has given heed to the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And reading now in the New Testament from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he, Philip, got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join me." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And now the Holy Gospel from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 21. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." A couple of days ago, I came across on the internet, you know, we have lots of time to look for gems and for things and for particularly for correspondence perhaps from our family and friends. But I came across this skit, and it is author unknown, and as I read it, I thought this is perfect for our time. And as I read it also to see who the parts are, I thought, well, we are all made in God's image, and so I've asked Adrian to play God, and I myself will represent the whole world, the rest of us. And this is a piece that I would entitle Pandemic Perspective. Pandemic Perspective. So here we go. Hey, God.
Hello.
I'm falling apart. Can you put me back together?
I would rather not.
Why?
Because you aren't a puzzle.
Well, what about all the pieces of my life that are falling down onto the ground?
Let them stay there for a while. They fell off for a reason. Take some time and decide if you need any of those pieces back.
You don't understand. I'm breaking down.
No, you don't understand. You are breaking through. What you are feeling are just growing pains. You are shedding the things and the people in your life that are holding you back. You aren't falling apart. You are falling into place. So relax, take some deep breaths, and allow those things you don't need anymore to fall off of you. Quit holding on to the pieces that don't fit you anymore. Let them fall off. Let them go.
Once I start doing that, what will be left of me?
Only the very best pieces of you.
I'm scared of changing.
I keep telling you, you aren't changing. You are becoming.
Becoming who?
Becoming who I created you to be. A person of light and love and charity and hope and courage and joy and mercy and grace and compassion. I made you for more than the shallow pieces that you have decided to adorn yourself with and that you cling to with such greed and fear. Let those things fall off of you. I love you. Don't change. Become. Become. Become who I made you to be. I'm going to keep telling you this until you remember it.
There goes another piece.
Yep. Let it be.
So, I'm not broken?
Of course not. But you are breaking like the dawn. It's a new day. Become.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's an imaginary story in which the angel Gabriel asks the risen Christ, what is his plan for carrying the message of God's love to all the world? Jesus explains that he has asked Peter and Mary and John and Thomas and others to carry that message everywhere they go. As others hear and respond, they will carry the same message until the whole world knows of God's amazing love for sinners. Gabriel listens rather skeptically and then asks Jesus, "But Lord, what happens if Peter goes back to fishing, or the disciples get busy with other things?" And Jesus replies, "Gabriel, I have not made any other plans. I am counting on them." That story reminds you and me of our responsibility to be witnesses to the grace we have received in Jesus Christ. But it leaves out a truth that Jesus emphasized again and again as he spent those final hours with his followers in the upper room. That truth is the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus never intended that we should undertake such a mission without the resources of the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, Jesus promised his followers that he would give them a helper, one who would not only convict them and all of us of our sin, but would convince us of the truth of God's amazing grace. Now, this is no dead dogma, but a living truth about God. If we would understand the transforming power of God in human life, then we must be clear about the role of the helper in the turning points of the lives, in the turnings of our lives that you and I are very much experiencing in this unprecedented time. In the Acts of the Apostles is recorded this story, this experience of one of the early church officers, a man named Philip, who with the helper, the Holy Spirit, made possible a dramatic turning point in the life of an Ethiopian eunuch. The work of the helper is evident in three ways. Philip finds himself on the road to Gaza in direct response to the call of God's Spirit. The early Christians resisted the temptation to gather in a cloister where they could meditate on the goodness of God in their lives. Instead, they responded to the call to go out into the turmoil and the conflicts of life with their life-changing message of Christ and his love. David Bosch, in his book, A Spirituality for the Road, distinguishes between what he calls the Pilgrim's Progress model and the Jonah model of Christian discipleship. The Pilgrim's Progress model views the world as a threat and a source of contagion. There's a word. Contagion from which Christians must keep themselves untainted. To be saved in Christ means to be saved from this world. The Jonah model, on the other hand, suggests that our calling is not a flight from this world, but rather a being sent by God into the heart of the wicked and godless city of Nineveh. Jesus, our Lord, lived by the Jonah model. Over and over again, he uses those telling verbs to describe the mission he has entrusted to us. Come and see, then go and tell. That is our calling as well as that of the first disciples. And many of us, like Philip, will have no peace in our hearts until we respond to that call. I remember a good friend of mine, a classmate of mine at Lancaster Seminary, and I won't want to tell you how long ago that was, but I remember Lanny Howe. Lanny had been very successful in the business world, and he resisted for years, the call of God to leave this position in his company and come to seminary to be educated and to train for ministry. He said many times, "I am here only because God's Spirit would give me no peace until I answered that call." My friends, that is the work of the Spirit, of the Helper, in the lives of all women and men who seek to follow Christ, to call you and me, to call us to be Christ's witnesses in the world. Secondly, it is also the work of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to communicate God's truth through us. The Ethiopian was obviously seeking a sense of purpose and meaning in his life. He had been to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. No doubt, like many non-Jews of his day, he had been attracted to the moral law that perhaps he found in the Ten Commandments of Judaism. But his heart hungered to know God in a more personal way. So even as he rode in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And I wonder, I hope someone else was driving the chariot. You know, there's a story of a Sunday school teacher telling the story of Abraham and Lot. Maybe you've heard this. I know some of my clergy friends here, I know Walter Long, he'll know this story. A Sunday school teacher was telling the story of Abraham and Lot and what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. One little girl spoke up, "I understand what happened. Yesterday, my mom was driving our car and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole." Well, now let us look more closely at how Philip is used by God's Spirit. Philip does not begin his conversation with this Ethiopian by delivering some set speech or sermon. Again, he does not begin his conversation with this Ethiopian by delivering some set speech or sermon. Rather, he begins right where the Ethiopian is in his understanding of God. Ours is not the task to approach people like door-to-door salesmen hawking our wares. Ours is the task, I think, of letting the Helper, the Holy Spirit, shine through us, so that God can communicate with the heart that longs to hear. Beatrice Cleland has expressed in a poetic way this aspect of the work of God's Spirit in these words: "Not merely by the words you say, not only in your deeds confused, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beautiful smile, a holy light upon his brow? Oh no, I felt his presence when you laughed just now. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to me so clear, to me still dim. But when you came to see me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed. 'Tis I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead." My friends, the Spirit, our Helper, is the one who communicates through us the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the third aspect of the Helper's work in transforming life is to draw you and me into community, and how we yearn for that community of really being together again. Transforming life is to draw us into community. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian, that man became part of the community of God's people throughout the world. The Christian life was never meant to be a private affair between me and the Lord. God calls us into fellowship with one another, and in that community of faith, we experience forgiveness and love and all the fruits of the Spirit. Tradition has it that this Ethiopian went home and evangelized all of his country for Jesus. One of the most remarkable testimonies to this aspect of the Spirit's work was given by the Reverend Ernest Gordon, former Dean of the Chapel at Princeton University, in his memorable book, Through the Valley of the Kwai. He tells in a moving way about British soldiers imprisoned in a Japanese prison of war camp during the Second World War. The reader recoils of the appalling picture of human beings exploited and starved, tortured and degraded to the status of animals by their captors. Reduced to skeletons, riddled with disease, these prisoners survived by the law of the jungle. They hated, they cursed, they stole from one another, and they watched each other die without even lifting a hand to help. And then Gordon describes this spiritual awakening that took place in that jungle hell. A few of the prisoners who had been studying Mark's gospel were inspired to build a church, a simple worship center in the jungle. There, increasing numbers of prisoners gathered to worship as this reawakening of faith brought about a miraculous change in the morale of the troops. Suddenly, there was caring restored and a sharing of what little they had. Gordon writes, "Ours was truly a church of the Spirit. It was the throbbing heart which gave life to the camp and transformed it from this mass of frightened individuals into a community of faith. From this community, we received the inspiration that made life possible. It seemed to be a literal inbreathing of the Holy Spirit that enabled us to live nobler lives and to survive in a place where human strength was simply not enough." My good friends, the New Testament makes it clear that the identifying mark of the church is not doctrinal correctness or liturgical excellence, but rather the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. If the renewal of the church is to happen in our time, it will come through a renewal of our understanding of the work of the Helper. It is the Helper who calls you and me to our involvement with a broken and very needy world. It is the Helper that communicates God's saving truth to hungry hearts. And it is the Helper that draws you and me, us, into that community of faith and sends us forth to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. O Lord, the forces of this world are so great, and we are afraid and anxious. We seem to be in such a minority as we listen to our inner voices and wondering if they will ever make a difference. Teach us that your Spirit moves still and empowers still, and it is the will of that Spirit to speak to us in the turning points of our lives and those around us. So use us, mold us, liberate us to be your children and your servants. In the name of our redeeming Christ, we pray. Let all the people say, Amen. And as I said before, it would be in this time of worship that we present the offerings of our lives, the sacrifices, those things that represent all that we are and bind us to our faith and to our very generous and giving God. And so it is fitting and right that we should have a time of the dedication of the offerings that you have given, that you have sent or dropped off to Bethany Church, but also those other expressions of offering that you have done in the name of Jesus for those in need, and especially the tremendous sacrifices that so many are making in order to bring health and to save lives. We're grateful for all of that. So let us pray. Gracious God, giver of all good things, we are mindful of the many blessings you provide, even life itself. We ask your blessing on all offerings received in support of Bethany Church, and we ask your special blessing on the amazing gifts that are given to the many needs of this time and this health crisis for your people near and far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we come to our regular time of prayer, and I have some prayer petitions, many of which that have been the same, and that's a good thing because we need to continue to pray them. Excuse me. So here are our petitions, and then we'll have a time of silent prayer, moving us into the pastoral prayer. We remember the many suffering with the COVID-19 virus here and around the world. We pray for all who have lost loved ones, for all who are on the front lines of battling this disease, particularly in nursing homes and hospitals, for all families who cannot be with their loved ones, for the millions of unemployed folks and the small businesses, for the effort in providing what is needed for those that need so much, for the thousands who have suffered loss from the recent tornadoes and storms, for our governing officials, that they may be given wisdom in very hard decisions, for our churches and for our Bethany family, particularly among whom are Bob Bauder, Lillian Connors, Dorothy Kramer, Louise Snyder, Harold Moore, Carol Haynes, Dolly Ackerman, Joyce Hammer, Joyce Berge, Kenneth and Joan Mathias, Marie Wolf and her son Dennis, Gerald Smith and Arlene, Gerald's wife, and Barbara Sigafoos, one of our newer members to be. She's a homebound person, Barbara Sigafoos. We remember the neighbors of Dick and Barbara Roberts, whose names are Robert and Roberta. We pray for Joanne Deal and her family upon the recent loss of her husband, Larry. Joanne is a close friend of J.F. Smith. Pastor Jennifer, pastor at Star of Bethany Lutheran Church, who is being treated for cancer. Let us pray to the Lord. Almighty God, in the beauty and grandeur of spring, we do sense your presence and feel your spirit. By your hand, all things have been fashioned and shaped, and by your spirit, life has been breathed into every living form. You created us in your image and have called us to be your own. When we forget who we truly are, you remind us that we bear within ourselves the imprint of kinship to you. We thank you, Lord God, for our creation, our preservation, and our calling to enjoy life so wonderfully supported by you. Gracious God, indeed, we live before you in wonder, and we walk with you in hope. Praise be to you, our God, that we never walk alone, but are accompanied by you and by so many others who have walked and walk with you also. Our hearts and minds are filled with gratitude when we count the great company of believers who have tread the luminous trail and have been guided by the vision splendid. As we offer our prayers of gratitude, we await your guidance and your direction, that we may express that thanks in deeds as well as words. Show us ways, O God, in which we may truly serve you, and direct us in paths we ought to follow. Bless with your hand this congregation of your people, that we may here be possessed and directed by your Spirit. Forbid that there be divisions among us, and give to us a spirit of loving respect and acceptance of one another. We rejoice in this faith and praise you for the new life that is ours in Christ. Let your favor especially rest upon those who bear heavy burdens and face hardships. Heal the sick. Be near to those who face death. Encourage those who are discouraged. Be that gentle companion to all who are lonely, and strengthen the weak, lift up the fallen. Make us each, O God, and all, to be instruments of your peace. In Jesus' name, we pray together now, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And now I invite you to sing with us the second hymn. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove.
Thank you.
fresh and hopeful. Let love be true and freely given. And may you be strengthened by the Advocate, God's Holy Spirit, whose love warms and surrounds you like the sun, believing that God is with us always, as close as our beating hearts. Amen.